Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. This is the word of God. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. This is God's word. What is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, the Lord points us to himself tonight that we might boldly and confidently worship him. As we meditate upon verses 4 and 5 tonight, we see the Lord pointing you and me to himself. This is the only means whereby we will worship him boldly and confidently, even as we are directed unto the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so how does the Lord point you to himself that you might boldly and confidently worship him? Well, he first of all speaks of a threefold command and then three unchanging attributes. A threefold command and three unchanging attributes. That's how verses 4 and 5 go together. There is a threefold command in verse 4, and then there are three unchanging attributes which God would point you and me to. We're going to look at these in reverse order. So we're going to look, first of all, at the three unchanging attributes as God directs us to himself, as he points us to him that we might behold him in his unchanging attributes, and he emphasizes three of them. First of all, he says, the Lord is good. God is good. And you and I need to hear that today, that he can be trusted, that he is good, that he is infinitely good. He is unchangeably good. He is perfectly good. And as you are directed to his goodness, this is the means whereby you will worship him with boldness and confidence. Well, what does it mean that he is good? Does it mean that he is morally perfect? That he is not bad? Well, it is true that as we search the scriptures, sometimes this is the emphasis of the word good. But usually the emphasis is elsewhere. Not so much an emphasis upon God's separation from sin or his uprightness and his righteousness, but rather an emphasis upon his overflowing generosity. That God is generous, abundantly generous. That he gives and keeps on giving. And so when you read in scripture that the Lord is good, it's speaking of his beneficence. It's speaking of his generosity, of his overflowing giving to you and to me. He is the one who bountifully gives and bestows. Indeed, all that comes forth comes from him, from his eternal decree before the foundation of the world, to his creation of all things, to his providential rule over even the most minute aspect of his creation, to his redemption in Jesus Christ. He is the God who bountifully gives and bestows. We see his goodness in creation as he bountifully and beautifully stretches out the heavens with the fingers of his hands. As he with great skill and wisdom creates all of the varieties which are around us. I'm always struck by the fact that as far as scientists know, most creatures, in fact, to the best of my knowledge, all creatures cannot see color except for human beings. That we are the only ones who can see color. And that God has indeed so created this world with abundant generosity that we have this wonderful privilege to see his handiwork all around us. We see his goodness in his providence where every meal, every pleasure, every possession, every bit of sunshine, every night's sleep, every moment of health and safety is a gift from God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He upholds all things, directs all things, gives all things, and in His providence we see His overflowing goodness and generosity. But His goodness is seen mostly, is it not, in His giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sins. Oh yes, His goodness is seen most preeminently there as He bountifully gives of Himself to rescue us from sin, to preserve us from eternal danger, to protect us from the evil one and from the consequences of our evil sins, to defend us and to overthrow all of our enemies. Oh yes, God gives. He bountifully gives of Himself. I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 33, where God points to His goodness when He is speaking with Moses after the golden calf incident. It's in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 17 that Moses asks the Lord. He says, "Please show me your glory." And God answers and says to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." You want to know of the glory of God, His resplendent excellence. It is found in His goodness, His abundant generosity. And this verse goes on and says, "Not only I will make all my goodness pass before you, but I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And as the Lord proclaims His name to Moses in the next chapter, we hear Him say, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in what? Goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Oh, the Lord proclaims His goodness to Moses, but He shows it to you and me in Christ. And here is reason, motivation, for why we should worship Him boldly and confidently. I ask the question, has the Lord been good to you? And you might say, "Well, I'm not sure. Well, what's the alternative? "Lord, You have been ill to me." To even let that come out of our lips is a bit scary. Ah, but the Lord has been good to you. Abundantly good. Amazingly good, incalculably good. He has shown you His Son, even as He has given His Son for us. Think about it. The Father gives Himself to be enjoyed by you in His Son by His Spirit. The Son gives Himself to secure that the Father would be enjoyed by you in His Son by the Spirit. And the Spirit gives Himself to unite you to the Son, that the Father might be enjoyed in the Son by the Spirit. This is our God. God gives. And God is the one who has preeminently given to you in Jesus Christ. God is an inexhaustible fountain of goodness. And as He gives, He loses nothing, He gains nothing, but we are the gainers. We are the gainers for all of time and all of eternity. And so He is good. What's the second attribute which He emphasizes here? Verse 5, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting." God is merciful. And this flows out of his goodness. There are different translations of this word in verse 5. For example, the New American Standard Bible translates it loving kindness. The NIV translates it steadfast love. The New King James translates it mercy. His loving kindness, his steadfast love is everlasting. It's really a combination of all of these concepts. Translators struggle with translating this Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And it's a difficult word to translate because it's really loving kindness, steadfast love, mercy. But you can't do that in an English translation, right? It just doesn't work on the page. But it's all these things wrapped together. It very often presupposes that one is undeserving to receive it, and that one is in distress who does receive it. And that's the idea then of mercy. It's undeserved. Loving kindness and steadfast love given to the one who does not deserve it but deserves the opposite. But what are we told? His mercy is everlasting. Now, Scripture sometimes speaks about his general mercy over all of his works, but the focus here is on his particular and sovereign mercy, his mercy which is shown to his people whom he has chosen and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. Here is mercy, not just in the abstract. Here is mercy, not just generic, but here is special mercy shown to you by God's choice and Christ's purchase and the Spirit's application that you would not only know about it intellectually, but you would receive it, feel it, and experience it. And so, he is merciful, filled with loving kindness, and indeed granting that steadfast love to be enjoyed by you. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham was singled out to receive this mercy. God showed such loving kindness to Israel as they were in bondage in Egypt. And God has preeminently shown mercy and loving kindness and steadfast love as he has faithfully fulfilled his promise to send his son to have pity and compassion on us. And so tonight, the Lord would point you to himself that you might boldly and confidently worship him. He is good. He is merciful. He is faithful. That's what we read in verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Some translations translate it, his faithfulness endures to all generations. And it's the idea that God is faithful and his faithfulness is rooted in the unbreakable truth of his promises. God is faithful and his faithfulness is rooted in the unbreakable truth of his promises. The scriptures tell us that there are certain things God can't do. Did you know that? There are things which God can't do, and one of them is explicitly told to us. God cannot lie. He is truth itself. He is truth itself, and he is faithful, and he is trustworthy. God is steady and totally dependable. He does not promise and then forget. He does not change his mind. He never fails. He never falters. He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to his nature. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his people from generation to generation. If his mercy is everlasting, the everlasting possession of those who are in Jesus Christ, you who are trusting in Christ tonight, then his faithfulness is from one generation to the next. It was enough for our fathers. It is enough for us today, and it is enough for our children tomorrow. We believe that God is the faithful God, and we live in a world of unfaithfulness. Man's word can't be trusted for a business deal anymore. Marriages characterized by unfaithfulness being destroyed. Church scandals. And how refreshing then is it to look above to the one who can be relied on, to God who cannot lie. May we leap for joy before him who never has broken his word or changed his promise. Think about that. He's never broken his word. This is why God is to be worshipped exuberantly. This is why God is worthy of praise. This is why the scriptures will say that God alone is worthy. This is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, he is good. He is merciful. He is faithful. Can you rely on him? You bet you can rely on him. No one has ever been disappointed who has staked his or her trust in him. No one. And we rejoice tonight that we may be tempted to worry, that we may be tempted to murmur, that we may be tempted to doubt. Yet the Lord remains good. The Lord remains merciful, filled with loving kindness and steadfast love. The Lord remains true and faithful and dependable. And therefore we can have confidence and boldness as we hear his threefold command to come near and to worship him even tonight. To worship him in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And here we are. We've already acknowledged tonight that some of the circumstances which we encounter even this past week are overwhelming for us. But the Lord is good. The Lord is merciful. And the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And so the Lord points you and me to himself that we might worship him boldly and confidently. Look to these three unchanging attributes and see them as the reason why you can draw near with confidence to God and worship him with joy. This then leads to the threefold command, as God would indeed point us to himself that we might worship him boldly and confidently. The threefold command is in verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. There's the first command, enter. Be thankful to him. There's the second command. And bless his name. Why? Well, we've just heard why. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Okay, well, what is this threefold command which indeed gives you boldness and confidence? What is this threefold summons which God gives you? He doesn't summon you to the bar of his judgment to be executed. That's not what this summons is. No. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Think about it. The gates to heaven were closed by the sin of our first father, Adam. And yet they've been opened. They've been opened even through the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ who has come to open the gates to heaven. He is the door. Enter into his gates. Enter into his courts. Here again, there is imagery of Old Testament worship, particularly the temple. And as we think about Old Testament worship in the temple, which was a copy of the true tabernacle in heaven, as both Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10 very clearly teach us. But think about walking into the gates of the temple. What is the first thing that you see? You see an altar. An altar is what confronts you first, upon which blood sacrifices had to be offered for sinners to draw near. But there's not just an altar. There is a laver for washing. Washing away all of your filth. There is another door to enter into the holy place, into God's house. And in the holy place, there is food. There is food for your soul, the showbread. There is light to lighten your way and to enlighten the darkness. And there is the fragrance, the beautiful fragrance of indeed incense and prayer, which is going up to the Lord. And there is a curtain, a veil. And woven into that veil are cherubim. Cherubim which were placed at the Garden of Eden, forbidding us from drawing near. And yet what has happened? God says, enter. Come near, not just into my gates, through my gates and into the courts, but come all the way in now that Christ has come. Come into the holy place. And yes, come through the veil which has been torn into the very holy of holies itself. For you have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes you by his nail-pierced hand and gives you boldness and confidence to draw near, to come all the way into the Holy of Holies, to see the Ark of the Covenant, to see the mercy seat, the footstool of God, to see the cherubim with their faces bowed down, and the invisible God who dwells, who inhabits the praises of his people. Oh, we draw near with boldness and confidence. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. We count our blessings one by one to see what the Lord has done. And sometimes that's difficult when we're going through trials and difficulties and darkness. But God would have you to count your blessings one by one, to even consider the very architecture of the Old Testament temple, to see the blessings which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. These are things to be thanked for, to be thankful for. We thank God for access unto his very presence. We thank God for his attributes and his works of creation and redemption. And we praise him. For that's what this verse says. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. What is this idea of praise? We sometimes use these words in our Christian circles. What does it mean to praise God? The heart of this word is to boast. That we boast in him. We boast in, think about a little 5-year-old boy who boasts in his daddy. My daddy, can I say it? My daddy can beat up your daddy, right? That little boy boasts in his father. There's nothing his father can't do. And we boast in our heavenly Father. For there's nothing that he cannot do according to his holy will. And he is ours and we are his, adopted by grace into his forever family, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, indwelt by the Spirit, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father! Sealed to the day of redemption. Secure in the hands of Jesus. No one can pluck them out of my hand. And we boast. Not in ourselves. Oh, our natural tendency is to boast in ourselves. Look at Matthew Judd. He's a great guy. Ask my wife. Now we boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That is what it means to praise God. So many of the rich hymnody of church tradition, right, speaks about all the glorious attributes of God because we're boasting in our God. The Psalms are replete again and again with bringing before our hearts and our minds the greatness of God, the one who is holy, high, and lifted up, and who inhabits eternity. What does that mean? And yet, he delights to dwell with the humble, the contrite in heart. This is our God, and this is his summons. Come, enter Draw near, not just into my courts, but into the Holy of Holies, to the very throne room of God. It's no longer off limits. Think about it. In the Old Testament, the veil stood between the people and God. And the high priest only once a year with fear and trepidation could go in. But now the veil has been torn in two. The Old Testament said, beware. Don't get too close. But now that Christ has come, draw near. Draw near with boldness and with confidence. And so enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with boasting. Be thankful to him. What's the opposite of being thankful? Somebody who's always grumbling and always murmuring. It's easy to do. It's a temptation on a daily basis. There are things which irritate us, things which trouble us, things which get on our nerves. It's easy to be a murmurer. It's easy to be a grumbler. But it is supernatural to be a thankful person, ascribing every good gift and every perfect gift to the Father of lights, who does not change, who is good, who is merciful, who is faithful. And so we give thanks. We, as it were, cast our thanks at his feet. It's interesting, the very root of the Hebrew word, which is translated thanksgiving, is the word for shooting a bow and arrow. We shoot our thanks to the throne room of God so that they would land at the Lord's feet. And he gathers up our thankfulness and our gratitude, and he delights in his children. But there's a third command in this threefold summons. Not only enter, not only give thanks, but bless his name. Bless his name. Now, it's interesting. We often want God to bless us, right? What does it mean for us to bless him? What does that mean? Well, the very root, again, of the Hebrew word for bless has at its root idea, the idea of bending the knee. So when we say to God, when we ask God, would you bless me? What we are asking is, bless me in a particular way that what I am requesting, that the circumstances in my life might, as it were, bow their knee to your good purpose in my life. So I ask God to bless me in respect, perhaps, to my daily bread, right? That I would have sufficient resources whereby I might be provided my daily bread. That usually looks like having a job. That usually looks like working. That usually looks like having a sufficient job in order to have my needs met. But it's God who gives me my daily bread through these means and causes the circumstances of me working and laboring, getting a paycheck, going to Shaw's or Market Basket or Aldi, buying the food, bringing it home, and having, as it were, all these circumstances bow to meet my provision of daily bread. That's the idea of blessing. And so when we bless his name, when we bless God, what are we praying? What are we saying? We're saying, God, may every knee bow before you to be achieving your glorious purpose and worship. And may it start with me. May my knee bow. And may I delight in you, in seeing your goodwill and purpose be accomplished to the glory of your name. For of you and through you and to you are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so when we bless his name, we indeed are acknowledging that in his name, which we just heard from Exodus chapter 34, and which is preeminently manifested in that name which is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are praying that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is worthy. that He is worthy of worship, honor, and praise. Oh, we desire all things to bend the knee before Him, starting with me. And it is here then that God, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, points us to Himself that we might boldly and confidently worship Him. He's worthy. He's revealed three unchanging attributes right here as the motivation and grounds for bold, confident worship. Is He good? Is He merciful? Is He faithful? Well then, draw near. Draw near to the throne of grace to find help and grace in your time of need. Is it a time of need for you today? It is. And maybe in a special way today, it's a time of need. Well, draw near boldly to the throne of grace, to the one who is good, merciful, and faithful, all the way near, even unto the Holy of Holies in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, we ask that we would not go away from here as ones who are mere hearers of your word, but that we would be doers of your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for it is He who has inspired this word. And we thank you that it is He who illuminates our hearts and our minds and seals this word to us, that we might be indeed united to the Lord Jesus Christ with joy tonight, to the praise, adoration, and honor of your holy name. How we thank you that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs to it and is safe. Protect us, guard us, watch over us, preserve us, lead us, O Lord, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Be with us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.